And the title of this message is Christ, Myrrh and Camphor to the Church. And so let us now hear the word of the Lord from Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way, forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. It's taken a bit of time, but we have now come to the fourth message on the Song of Solomon. And we will take up the speech of the woman as she attempts to describe her enjoyment, the pleasantness that she has when she's around her beloved, beginning verse 12. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi. These are the words we will focus on this evening. The voice of the woman describing pleasure, enjoyment at her nearness to the king. Now it's been a bit of time since we've been in Song of Solomon together, so I'll give you a brief overview. We're in the first chapter of the Song of Solomon, which is in the Word of God. It's called the Song of Songs. It's called the most excellent song that's ever been composed, and it's given by the Holy Spirit to Solomon. Solomon, who wrote 1,005 songs in his lifetime, and this one surpasses all of them for excellence. In previous messages, we've spoken about how the song is styled. It is styled as a song that is between a woman or women and her king, her beloved, who is a shepherd, who is called a shepherd, who is called a prince. And we've looked at this matter and we have asked ourselves the question in previous messages, could this really be called the Song of Songs, the most excellent of songs, if it is primarily about human love between men, women, women, men? Could it be the Song of Songs? Is that the most excellent of songs, as we're told in the Word of God? Of course not. That would be preposterous. And so, as I've told you before, do yourself a favor, banish the false view from your mind that the Song of Solomon is primarily, chiefly, about the love that is between men and women. No, see it for what it is. It is a song describing the various experiences of the church with the church's beloved, with the Lord Jesus Christ. The song is, as James Durham describes it here, the mutual love and spiritual union and communion that is betwixt Christ and his church, and their mutual carriage towards one another in several conditions and dispensations. So as we see all these descriptions and expressions in the Song of Solomon, of love, grief, hope, longing. In the song, we have this portrait of what is going on always between Christ and His church. And it only takes some searching of the Scripture. It takes some reflection upon our own experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, upon a Christian experience, to begin seeing the allegory open up to us. It takes a little reflection. It's not right there at the surface. It takes a little meditation as we see these things opened up to us, and we're presented with rich portraits of how the church relates to Christ and the expressions that the church uses. It's amazing to see it open up. And it's with all of this in mind that we forge ahead now into the verses that we have before us today, which are delivered, as we've said, in the voice of the woman, the church, who is speaking of her beloved, describing these things about Christ and about what He does. And this will be our study as we look at these verses under these headings. First, that the Lord gives graces to His church. Second, that the church delights in the Lord during times of affliction. And then third, the church delights in the Lord during times of gladness. Now these verses have these different aspects to them, and they all use fragrance, aroma, as a vehicle to convey something that's real about the church and about Christ. And so there's this aroma, it's a theme in these verses, it's running through it. Now the sense of smell, it's not our strongest sense, is it? We have other senses that are stronger and more reliable than the sense of smell, but there's something about smell that really sticks with us. There's something about scent that can evoke something within us. If we've gone a long time without smelling a certain thing, and then here it is, it will bother us and we'll wonder, that smell, I know that smell. Where does it come from? What is it? I remember that smell. And we think about it, and we can't stop thinking about it until we say, ah, I remember. I know what that smell is. And so this is used in the Scripture. It's used here to teach us something about the church's relation to Christ. And the Lord would have us, as we look at these verses, the Lord would have us come away with this longing and this idea that, the savor of Christ. That's what I'm smelling. That's what I need. That's what I can't forget. The savor of Christ. And so the scent here, the scent is used as a vehicle that we, as we read these things, as we think about these things, we would be stirred that we would have a strong savor, a strong scent of Christ, like a bloodhound that is on the trail of a missing person, that will not forget that scent, that will go for that person until that person is found. And so with these things in mind, we'll open up, beginning with the first heading, the first verse here, verse 11. The Lord gives a sweet-smelling grace and gives graces to His church. Verse 11, it opens up with the church speaking of her King, speaking of the Lord and what the Lord does for the church in terms of fragrance. Verse 11, while the King sitteth at His table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. My spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. And so the King is at His table, and as the King is at His table, there's an effect upon the church as the church comes, as the church draws near, and there's a fragrance here. It's something beautiful. It's a beautiful fragrance of spikenard. This is something that is speaking of the graces that the Lord Jesus Christ bestows upon the church. The graces. It all begins and ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know that as the church is on its own, without Christ, there is nothing pleasing. There is nothing fragrant. There is nothing lovely or pleasant. In fact, we could go back a few verses and hear the church say in its own voice, the woman say in her own voice, I am black as the tents of Kedar. And so admitting the blackness and the ugliness and the unloveliness here. And so we know that there's nothing about the church that would produce this kind of fragrance. But yet it is the King's love and His grace, bestowing graces, His kindness, that transforms the church and makes the church lovely. As the church says earlier in this chapter, the King's love makes me like the tapestries in Solomon's palace. I'm black as the tents of Kedar, yet I am fair, yet I am bright, yet I am beautiful, even as the tapestries found in Solomon's palace. Something is going on here in the same manner with the fragrance of the church. It's the King's goodness. It's the King's effort and labors that produce loveliness within the church and this fragrant aroma. And this is why the King is said to be at His table. His work has been done, in a sense. He's at His table. Now, commentators have offered different opinions here. First, that He, the King, is at His table after completing all His works of redemption and glorification in the church. And this is the banqueting table of the great feast of the Lamb. This is the Lord sitting at His table with the spirits of just men made perfect, having brought them into their eternal joy. That's one opinion. The other opinion is that this is the common table, as it were, of communion with Christ, regular communion with Christ, the table that we come to in our daily lives of communion with the Lord, and then the table that we come to in worship when we come to the table and commune with the Lord, that we come to even though we are so imperfect and there are so many faults and so many flaws within us, we come to the table and we are welcomed, and we are even told that there is a sweet smell. There's a fragrance about us of spikenard. It's rising up from us. How remarkable that is. How amazing that is. What a privilege that is. It's not something that originates from us, but it's the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ bestowed upon us that produces such lovely fragrance. You see, there are many kinds of different nard ointments from different plants, but the ones that are made from the spiked plants, called the spikenard, it's considered the best, it's considered the sweetest, and it's used for anointing. We know that it's used for anointing because of what happens in John 12:3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Filled the whole house. Spikenard was pure, costly. Remember, a objection was raised about the cost of it. It's costly, it's fragrant, it's sweet, and it fills the whole house. And Christ says it was right that Mary should anoint Him like this. As He says to Judas, He says, it is against the day of my burying that she has kept this. And then in the Gospel of Mark, Christ says that she's done this thing as a good thing. And here's what He says. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. So we're establishing that the spikenard is costly. It's sweet, it's fragrant, it fills the house, and it's something that's used for anointing. Now, going back to the Song of Solomon, we see a reversal. It's not Christ that's being anointed, yet it's the church that has been anointed by Christ. Christ is at His table. He's been anointed. He is one that has been anointed with the oil of gladness. It's we that need the anointing. It's we that need the Holy Spirit. It's we that need the Holy Spirit poured upon us, giving faith to us, giving graces to us, That's the anointing that's spoken of here. And as grace is given to us, and as we come near to Christ, it fills the room. It comes off us to the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful that is to think about. We're told that in the Scripture that this anointing the church needs from the Holy Spirit, it is the giving of faith, and it does produce fruit that is sweet-smelling and well-pleasing to God. Listen to what Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians 4 when he's speaking about their generosity. He says, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire the fruit that may abound to you or to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." The graces of the church, coming off of the church as a sweet smell to God. Paul says it about the generosity of the Philippians. It's the same for us. It's amazing to consider, yet God does accept the good works of the church, imperfect as they are, through Christ and for the sake of Christ. Very glorious thing. And so this is why the church, though the church be black, though the church on her own be of very little account, yet the church may smell of precious spikenard, as it were, before God. And it begins with Christ because of what Christ has done, giving the Spirit, anointing the church with the Spirit, that the church would give off this sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5:2 says, "Walk in love as Christ also hath also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." For a sweet-smelling savor. The church is a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord when the church is fulfilling what the church has been called to do. This is all speaking to us of the aroma of the church, but what about the aroma of Christ? What about the aroma of Christ? We're told about that as we go now to our second heading. The church delights in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the times of affliction. Verse 12. "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts." We would find something almost identical if we turn to Psalm 45. Psalm 45, which is a parallel of the Song of Solomon. Psalm 45 that says, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad." Christ, the aroma to the church is of myrrh. Christ is like a bundle of myrrh. Not just a little, but a lot. Lots of graces. Lots of sweetness. A bundle of myrrh. Something very pleasant and precious. Christ is not to be lightly esteemed by the church. Christ is not to be taken part way by the church, but as a bundle of myrrh, as a precious thing. As Peter tells the church, 2 Peter chapter 2, I believe, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. The same is made the head of the corner." Christ is to be precious to the church. Christ is to be as a bundle of myrrh to the church. I'll never forget my father coming back from a trip. He went to San Francisco many, many years ago. He was taking a course at Berkeley, and he came home with a story of something amazing that happened to him. He said that he had gotten up on the Lord's Day in the morning, just walking down on the Lord's Day, looking for a place to stop in that he could go and attend a service of worship at any church he could find. He said that he walked by a very beautiful-looking building, a beautiful-looking church building. He was greeted there by a man who wanted to welcome him into the service, yet the man greeted him and said something very bizarre. He said to my father, "I think that you'll enjoy our church because we don't go too crazy with all that Jesus stuff here." Can you imagine that? We don't go too crazy with all that Jesus stuff. Well, my father was shocked, and he excused himself and went along. But can you imagine people who call themselves followers of Christ, but they're embarrassed by Christ? They want to distance themselves from Christ and from his less popular teachings. Now, anyone who could think of themselves following Christ like that, it's like we've read in the book of Revelation, "Thou hast a name, but thou livest, yet thou art dead." Christ is not precious to them. Christ is not the bundle of myrrh to them. Christ is not savory to them. You do not know Christ if this is the way you are. You do not know Christ unless Christ is exceeding precious to you. Unless you have Christ in your nostrils and you can't be rid of him. Exceeding precious to you. Consider this. When the Lord gave the law through Moses, what did the Lord say? Deuteronomy 11:8. "Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign upon your hand, that they may be frontlets between your eyes." So it should be in your heart, in your soul, frontlets between your eyes. But what does the scripture say about Christ when it comes to Christ himself? "Let him lie betwixt my breasts all night, as a bundle of myrrh." There's a place of great centrality there. There's a place of tenderness there. It's a treasured place. It's a treasured place for Christ in our affections. You should have no fear of Christ becoming ingrained and rooted in our affections to the greatest degree. It should not be something that should worry us. Yet we should have a burning of the heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a little more here. The church says, "Let him be betwixt my breasts. Let him be in the place of centrality, tenderness." And the church says, "All the night long." Now, what's the significance of this? If we look at poetry in the Word of God, if we look at biblical poetry, what's the significance of this? The night is a time of adversity and affliction. The night is a dark and a shadowy time. It's a valley that saints go through with heavy steps. The night is a place where there's weeping and there's groaning and there's longing and there's roaring in the night. And so the church says, in the night, he will be as a bundle of myrrh to me betwixt my breast. Though the church would stumble through the night, and though there would be groaning in the night, adversity, calamity, there would be darkness, shadow, death. No, Christ will not be forgotten. Christ will be as a bundle of myrrh betwixt my breasts. It can be dark, it can be lonely, it can be treacherous. Others can forsake me, but Christ will stay with me through the night, says the church. Something similar as the words of Paul again to the Philippians. "I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Christ, which strengtheneth me through the night. In times of hardship, in times of peril, Christ through the night, it's like he is a bundle of myrrh to me that I can't get out of my nostrils. I can't shake it. He's right with me. I remember one time I was with another minister several years ago, and most of you know him. He and I were going to go and preach on the street together, and he could tell I was feeling a little bit nervous when it was to me to go and preach. And you know what he used? You know what words he used to me when he saw that I was a bit nervous? He said, "Christ is with you. Christ is there. Christ is at your very elbow." And do you know what comfort that gave me at that time? Because he is the bundle of myrrh. He is the precious one. He is there. We can sense His presence with us when He is like this to us, even in the night. And that's just a small example of Christ being there, the bundle of myrrh to the church through the night. The church delights in Christ, even in the night. And this is why the believer, the follower of Christ, may be struck down, but may not be destroyed, because of Christ, the precious one. And this is why the follower of Christ can be betrayed by others, can be have father, son, mother, brother turn the back on them, and not despair, and not give up, because of the bundle of myrrh. And this is why the follower of Christ is more than a conqueror. Why? Because all we seek is to have the bundle of myrrh, and to stay with Christ no matter what happens. And we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. It's because of the preciousness of Christ. He is the bundle of myrrh through the night. Now that's a powerful image for us. What about the next image? What about the next verse? Verse 14 here. The church delights in the Lord during times of gladness. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi. So Christ was compared to myrrh in the bosom of the believer during the night. But here in verse 14, we see another picture that's being painted. To the church, Christ is like a cluster of camphor in a beautiful place, in the vineyards of En-Gedi. En-Gedi was known to be a well-watered and a lush place in Jerusalem, near Jericho. It was known to be a place of plenty, a place with streams, a place with vineyards, a place with pools, an idyllic place. And the believer, the church is saying, there, Christ is a cluster of camphor. Christ is the fragrance on the air in such a lovely, sweet place that brings it over the top for me. That takes it all the way up, over the top. And so we understand from this verse that during the times of gladness, during the times of plenty, during the times when we are in the vineyards of En-Gedi, Christ is not forgotten. Christ is not put to the side. No, He is the sweet fragrance on the wind there. He is as a cluster of camphor for us there. We will remember Him there. You see, when things are going wrong, when we are in the nighttime, in the cellar of affliction, we're walking in the valley of the shadow of death, there's more of a sense of urgency there. And wanting to pull Christ close there, that bundle of myrrh there, that strong smell for us. There's that urgency there. And that is good. That is right. But this verse poses a question for us. It raises a question for us. Will we be the same way when everything is going right? When everything is going well? When everything is rosy? When we are strolling in the vineyards of En-Gedi? Will we remember Christ? Will He be sweet and lovely to us even there? Or will we begin to feel sufficient in ourselves? Will we begin to lose the scent of Christ there? Now, don't think that it could not happen to you. You don't know how you will respond in times of abundance. Think about the prodigal son. When he was in his times of abundance, and how he lost his grip on reality. Remember the foolish man who was satisfied with all the fruits of his fields, all the harvest coming in. He says, tear down the barns, I'll build bigger ones. I will say to my soul, soul, rest, relax, have your fill. Yet he was a fool. He lost his grip upon reality. Now what if the Lord gives you great abundance? Will that not be just as great of a test as adversity, or even greater? If the Lord gives you great wealth, I will rejoice with you. I will rejoice. But caution will be needed. Caution will be needed so that you will not begin to become as the Laodiceans, of whom we read. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So you see, the test can come just as much or even more in the times of plenty as it comes in the times of adversity. Think of all of those. I'm sure we can think of some who have fallen away because of abundance, who have fallen away because of prosperity when things went well for them, and they have gradually stopped concerning themselves with the things of the Lord, stopped being as urgent in prayer, as instant in prayer, stopped worrying so much about the things of their soul because of the abundance, because of the plenty, because their life was on a very smooth course. Now, this is not to say that it's wrong if this is our life, if everything's going right, it's not wrong. But what we're saying is, don't be distracted by the vineyards. Don't be distracted so much by the pools and the streams of En-Gedi that you lose the savor of Christ. And that you no longer are awake to the cluster of camphor, as he's called, in these places. And so that would be the message for us. The church is to delight in the savor of Christ at all times. At all times, whether in hardship or whether in plenty, Christ is to be central. He is to be the church's first love, and he will occupy no other position than that. So we are to have the scent of Christ firmly fixed in our affections, even as a bloodhound has that scent firmly fixed going on the trail of that missing person. We've looked at these several verses which describe these aromas. The first we discussed, it was spikenard that comes from the church, that this is the Lord's doing. The Lord has bestowed graces, and because the Lord has bestowed graces, the church is made to give off a pleasing smell unto the Lord, a fragrant aroma to the king when coming to the table. And this is a wonderful privilege that the church could be said to be giving off this aroma. It means that the church has been washed, has been anointed by the Lord. The Holy Spirit has been given. Graces have been given. And these graces are intensified in the presence of the Lord. And they give off, as it were, this sweet-smelling fragrance. Psalm 141:2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. All of these things relate to spiritual things. All of these things speak to us of our behavior, our affections before the Lord. And it's remarkably encouraging to think of the Lord being pleased, putting a smile on the face of the Lord because of graces coming from the church. What a privilege. What a privilege. Now, will the Lord be fooled? Will the Lord be fooled if we come and we're not giving off this scent? If we would draw near, but there's not spikenard that he's anointed us with, but there's this other scent, and if we come, or will we not be then as the one who is in the wedding feast without the right garments on? The Lord would not be fooled. The Lord would not be fooled for an instant if we had not been washed by his blood, not been anointed by the Holy Spirit, not growing in the graces that the Lord has bestowed upon us. And there are these other smells. No, the Lord will not be fooled for a moment. The king will smell us a mile away. And this is not what we want. Think of Mary coming with that costly spikenard. The pure spikenard. Would she want to open it and there's a fly in the ointment? No, we want our scent to be fragrant, pleasing to the Lord. What a privilege that is. We would want to be filled with these graces that are given by God, and that these graces would be stirred up and intensified as we're coming to God, that we would be a living sacrifice that is pleasing to God, which is our reasonable service. And what a privilege this is to be the church acting in this way. Now, the other scents in this passage, the myrrh, the camphor, these are scents that are attributed to the king. And these are the scents that the church, as we've said, they've learned to recognize these things. The church has learned to recognize that strong spell, that strong bracing myrrh during the night in the valley of adversity. That the believer who goes through the valley of adversity, they're still able to smell that myrrh, and it encourages them. They're able to keep on going and know that Christ has not forsaken them. And then we've also discussed the camphor. It's a floral smelling camphor. It's recognized by the follower of Christ in times of gladness. And it's that aroma that takes things right up over the top for the believer. And the question that we would ask is this, when we consider that if we were given abundance, if we were given plenty, would we keep that savor of Christ in that time? Boys and girls, people who live near something that gives off a strong scent all the time, what happens to them? Gradually, over time, they lose their ability to smell it. Just think about anyone who lives next to a paper mill. If you ever went to a paper mill, it's an awful smell. And you come closer, and you might talk to someone who lives by it, and you'll say, "How do you stand it? How can you manage living by this mill? The smell is awful." And what will the person say to you? "Really? I can't really smell anything anymore. I guess I'm just used to it. I don't smell anything. I'm accustomed to it. I don't notice it anymore." May that never happen to you with the savor of Christ. May that never be said of you, that you've been near Christ long enough that I don't notice it anymore. I can't notice it anymore. That is a judgment. That is, as the scripture has testified, that those who see without seeing. The same can be said, someone who savors without savoring. No, may the Lord keep that savor of Christ fresh with us, always exciting us in our nostrils, even like that bloodhound on the trail of that missing person. These expressions challenge us to understand who we are to be as the church. They challenge us. When we read of these things in the Song of Solomon, this is the purpose of the Song of Solomon, to challenge us to be as we are meant to be, the church. Too often we are like the church that's mentioned in Laodicea, to which the Lord says, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert cold or hot, so that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Too often we are like that church. And so what's the solution? What's the solution? Here it is from the word of the Lord. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. That's the solution. Substitute eye salve with with clearing up the congestion of our sense of smell, to carry forward the image that we have in the Song of Solomon, and to regain that savor that we would have in coming close to Christ and being with Christ and communing with Christ. And then when we do this, then we will open the door wide and we will sit with Him at His table, and the graces that He has given to us will intensify. It will be well-pleasing to the Lord, glorifying the Lord, intensifying that smell of pure spikenard, as it were. And what will it do? It will fill the whole house. You can't hide from it. If we would retain that savor for Christ, what a privilege that is, to retain it, to recognize it, and to sit with Christ at His table. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.